to Amos. And, you know, if actually the bigger books like Daniel would be to the right of Daniel. So you kind of go just a few pages or books over from Daniel. But it's Amos chapter 2. So just mark that if you have the tab in your Bible or dog ear your page over. Or just see quick reference in a little bit. All right. So anyhow, it's totally impossible to review everything we've gone over. But I think it's needed to understand that on the board, you know, I had this straight up and down vertical line here. And it just represents when God created the earth. Prior to that, understand the devil rebelled against the Lord prior to the creation of the earth. So there's, I don't know what's written in the Bible about prior to that. I don't know. So I can start with the earth. When it was created, there's a great divide in the earth. There's God working in it, and there's the devil that's working in it. And there are things that are relative to each one. For instance, God is likened unto light. The devil is likened unto darkness. Both of them are fathers. God the Father, the devil's the father. God gives life. The devil is a murderer. God is truth. The devil is a liar. So there are things that are totally opposite where you can't gravitate one to the other. I mean, this is either you is or you ain't, you know, like pregnancy. Either you is or you ain't. So there's no, well, he's almost right, or he's almost all light. I mean, there's no almost or just about. It's a definitive thing. It's a divisive thing. And the devil, when he caused man to sin, the devil basically took ownership of the earth and all things therein. So God raised up his people, which is through Abraham and his seed, to inherit a piece of property, piece of land, to inherit it. And that way they could be his people and he could be their God. And he could have that relationship. And as that was established, all the other nations of the earth could come to God through Israel. That was the program in a nutshell. It's a little broader than that, but that's it in a tight, compact space. However, the devil's not going to sit back and go, oh, that's God, that's his plan, have at it. So what we saw was the devil, through his angels that fell, came down, took women, they reproduced, and giants were born. And therein is the start of the giants. And what we've found is through the time of everything, giants prevailed in all the land that was promised to Abraham's seed and surrounding area. They were very prominent. So God, the devil's idea was to populate the earth with a race of man, that's sort of a half-breed type thing, of both human and angelic type of thing, in the giants, and basically through that power of the flesh, destroy those of God in the flesh. Now, there was one group that gave Israel the most concern. They all had fear of it. Israel had fear of all the giants, understandably. But there was one group that they were really scared of, and that was the Amorites. And so I had mentioned a while back how you go through time, and at the coming of Christ, which we'll just let this represent the coming of Christ, when he came into his ministry, when he came into his ministry, there were no giants mentioned. And since then, there has been no giants. And so I wasn't real sure as to what happened. Who pulled the shot on altering this? I do know the last mention of giants was with David when he killed Goliath, and then he killed Goliath's brothers. So he went and pursued them, and giants are gone at that point in time. But I wondered why the Amorites were such a feared bunch of people. And, being is that I kind of did some reading and studying on it, and I kind of found out why. So as I had told you in Amos chapter 2, go ahead and open up to Amos chapter 2. In Amos chapter 2, the Lord's just telling Amos to tell the people what I have done for you, and you haven't reciprocated to me, which is pretty typical of Israel to God. And so, let's just grab the verse. Verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Now watch this. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. The fruits there, it's interesting to note that when Peter was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he started preaching about how God had sworn to their fathers with an oath that he would, that from David, the fruit of David's loins, would come the Messiah, the prophet, the fruit of David's loins. The Amorites were giants. Once again, giants. And so consequently, they weren't just big. They apparently were very, very strong because they're described as oaks. So the Lord took them and destroyed the fruit, which has to do with like birth, the fruit of the loins, from above. Well, where did the angels come from to procreate with women? From above. So I believe that there was a point where God hindered those angelic rebel angels from coming down and procreating with women anymore. And then the cutting of the root, it's those giants that were existing that God had destroyed. Now, I've said this, that you can't go to history books and like sell the house on what a history book says. Meaning you can't say, well, this history book reports this, this, and this, so I'm going to take it to the bank because it said it and I believe it. Now, you can do that with the Bible because it is the only book in our whole world right now that is an inspired book. It's written by God. So I trust everything therein. I may not understand everything, but I trust everything. History books are a little more vague. They may have history that is spot on a particular subject or an individual, but then they miss the mark by the writer on something else. So you gotta be a little weary of it and kinda read it. If you can read a history account and it falls into, you know, coordination with the Bible, then you've got something there. I wouldn't say the history is spiritually inspired. It just is a good account that matches up with the Bible. So consequently, there are things out there. So I did some research on the Amorites. And I was like, why were the Amorites? And they did dwell in the land of Israel, so they had to get, God had to get them out so they could go in the land. But why were they such feared individuals? Well, I did some history search, and all I can tell you is what this says. You can take it for what it is, but I can tell you this. After you hear this, you're going to go, maybe that's why they were so scared of them. All right, we already know they're giants. The heights were like the cedars, and their strength was like an oak. So they were tall, big, strong individuals. All right, what I read was from excavation, and they estimated it that the site they were digging was 1,500 to 1,700 years ago. Well, that would put it about the time of the Amorites and all that that you read about. And they pulled out some tablets that the locals, and they weren't Amorites, the locals had sort of scribbled on concerning the Amorites. And so they had to interpret it. And this is some of the things they got. They said that the people of the city apparently had a great disdain for them, that they couldn't stand them. They were very nomadic in their travels. They would not bend a knee to do any type of work, but in their nomadic travels, they would go into villages and cities that they wanted to and just take it over. They were big and strong. Who's going to fight them, right? And so they talked about how they said they would overtake villages and cities, and never did they build a house. Now, this is on the tablet, according to the thing. And I didn't understand this when I read it. Someone may understand it, but this is what it said. They have prepared wheat as a confection, but an Amorite will eat it without recognizing what it contains. Now, a confection has to do with like a cake or something like that. So it looks like they just gobbled food, like they'd just go in there, and it didn't matter if the food was even prepared at the time. They'd just eat it. Because the next thing is, they said that they ate raw meat. So they didn't cook their meat. They would just eat the meat. And then when they died, they never were buried. They just let the body lay out there. Now to me, you know what that kind of sounds like? The animal kingdom. The animal world. Alright? It doesn't sound like there's any social structure within this group. So when you look at them, and they're almost like an animal creature coming through, you can see why the children of Israel feared them so much. You can now understand it. So God had to deal with his people against the devil's people through this time. Now, once again, when you get into the birth of Christ and his ministry, the devils are gone. I mean, they're out of there, right? So he's got something else bigger on his plate that he's got to deal with. This whole study started based on a conversation I had with my daughter Kelsey at the start of the year. And she, for those of you that don't know, she's now in acupuncture school, but she's been studying holistic medicines, what plants and what shrubs and what leaves and all of that, what medicinal purposes they have. And so they will go out, their class will go out into a desert area or a wooded area, whatever, and they would go out with the teacher and they would camp. I mean, it's kind of primitive setting. And they go to these plants and they have to identify the plant, then learn what the plant can do medicinally. And so I knew about all this. And so consequently, she was telling me about, and you may recall this, that in the early part of our country time, you know, the development of our country, there was a settlement in New England. And consequently, in that settlement, she's telling me this because she read up on the history of it. She's telling me how there were ladies in that settlement who did the same thing. In other words, they studied the medicinal purposes of plants and things of that nature. And they were getting these ladies who were ill come to the house, and they would, you know, their kitchen would be a brew house. I mean, they got these leaves smoldering here. They're aging something over here. So it was real. And they would start treating these ladies for whatever illness that they had. Well, some of the ladies died. I mean, you know, and never were healed. And so consequently, the rulers of the town heard about what they were doing and determined that they weren't doing anything relative to medicine because they weren't with the medical establishment, so they deemed them witches. So they put the tag on them. And so what's strange is about a month ago on one of the channels, I think it may have been the Discovery Channel, there was a thing on witches and churches. So I said, this would be interesting, so I watched it. And it was about the group of women that Kelsey was telling me about. And so, in the account on Discovery, they were telling the names of them and what they were arrested for. And they were brought before the court. Small town back then, right? And it was run by the Puritans. And they would find these women as witches. Well, you can't. You know, they were standing on their principle that, you know, we're healing people. That is our purpose. And some people wind up dying. I mean, if I said, raise your hand if you know anybody that is near you that had cancer and died, And if that individual that had cancer took chemotherapy and died, well, most everybody does. But they don't arrest the doctors, do they? That's strange, isn't it? But they're not part of the society, you see? So what the show showed was that they were calling these ladies witches, accusing them, having them put to death, and then they found out, after they put about 20 of them to death, that they were manipulating things and taking their property, land, building, homes, and everything they own. So it was a conspiracy of all things. So that's where you get the Salem witch hangings. Okay, you've heard about the Salem witch. That's your Salem witches. They were done. And so, consequently, you know what Salem means? It means peace. Jerusalem, Jeru, is city. Salem is peace. Just how much peace you have in Salem, Massachusetts, right? So anyway, while I'm talking to Kelsey, back to the conversation, she said, and Dad, these weren't witches. These were just ladies that, you know, were trying to do something for these people, mainly other ladies, to try to get them well. They were deemed that. She said, that's why Christ was killed. I said, what? She goes, that's why they killed Christ. I said, what do you mean? Well, Dad, think about it. They had an established religion that was already in place. Christ comes in, and he begins healing people without their authority. And a verse went off in my mind. I said, that's it. This verse I had struggled with. I did not know. I mean, there are two words in your Bible, and I'm just going to carry the book up here. In the Hebrew, I'll go back here because it seems from your vantage, is mata, that's that Hebrew word. And then in the English, the Greek, gnosis. Now that was in the original manuscripts, but fortunately God was considerate enough to us to where we didn't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to read his word. King James and his council got together and translated it and brought it into the English language for us. Now, what's interesting about this is that Mata shows up in Daniel chapter 1. Turn to Daniel. I told you this word appears twice in your Bible. Once again, there are multiple things as to what killed Christ. I had we had visitors last Sunday, and I was, after church, I was talking to him. They come from out of town. And I said, yeah, my study is leading up to Wednesday night on what killed Christ. He said, I can tell you what killed Christ. I said, what? He said, his love. I said, well, that's true. Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. So his love led to, and I told him, I said, that's correct. I said, there are a lot of correct answers. What else killed Christ? Christ died for our sins according to. So the scriptures kill Christ in the sense of him being obedient to him. So there's a lot of correct answers. But anyhow, that word appears twice. And so I got to thinking, man, when Kel said that, I was like, this thing is piecing together. Daniel chapter 1. This is Nebuchadnezzar. We'll start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Y'all remember when we covered Shinar a few weeks to a month back? You remember that ephah that showed up in Zechariah and two ladies, and I told y'all that was female angels, and y'all still don't believe me, but that's okay. You have the right to be wrong. But and they carried it away to its base in Shinar. Then it's got a home base in Shinar, which is in Babylon, which is today's Iraq. So there's the house of God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So he's basically stolen everything of God to the victor be the spoils and brought them back to his place. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Aphnaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and in cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So he wants to get some of these children of Israel there that are children with no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom and cunning knowledge and understanding science. Basically, if you interpret that, that would be your today's geek. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you see the description there. Now, what he wanted was those that were skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. Now, that word science, the Hebrew word is mada, M-A-D-D-A. That's science, okay? Now, I said it appears twice in your Bible, and it does. Turn over to, look over in Timothy, go all the way over to 1 Timothy, and look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll just start in verse 18. It's about the rich that are saved. And I'm waiting for some rich, saved folks to start coming to church. No, I'm just kidding. No. That they do good, verse 18. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's to help out, not talk your ear off. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. So there's going to be a time to come that's rough. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now watch. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. So lay hold, keep committed those things that I taught you to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. It's useless, empty conversation. Then, and oppositions of science falsely so called. Well, gnosis is the Greek word for science. It's the Greek word for science. But what's interesting is in the Textus Receptus, the original Greek, where the word gnosis is written, it was interpreted as science in 1 Corinthians 6:20. However, there are 28 other times in the New Testament where gnosis is interpreted to something else, another word. That word can be found and of all places, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Do y'all recognize this?
No.
Okay, we only started off the study now for 3 months with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I told you at the start, there's a reason why I started with this. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are sacrificed, that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, remember, Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin, so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So what you had here was a time where there was idol worshiping going on. Is anything new about idol worship? No. Folks, it really starts with the devil in the world where this line is. Idolatry began and works right through your Bible. There's absolutely nothing new about it. So Paul is addressing them because they had idol temples in Corinth. And what happened is you had those believers there that had originally or supposedly had come out of idolatry, gotten saved. Now they're going back to these temples for the little festivities that they had, and they're offering up different sacrifices and foods to different idols. That's the tradition of the idols. So, consequently, they'd go in there where you had the other, there were some other saints at Corinth that were offended by this, and they were like, well, what's the purpose? I'd just soon go join them in the idol's temple. Their conscience would be defiled by this. So Paul is addressing that. Now, there's a key word that is repeated in those verses. I don't know if you caught it. That stems from this gnosis, where it's used as science in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It's used differently here. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, that word that shows up multiple times in this chapter, is used from this Greek word. In other words, God inspired the writers, King James, when he did the English, to take gnosis, the original Greek word, and in 1 Timothy 6:20, it was science. 28 other times in your New Testament, it's mentioned as knowledge. So, science is only mentioned twice in your Bible. So, what was it that killed Christ? It was science that killed Christ. Matter of fact, think about it. Science. You can get a master in science. You can get a bachelor in science. You can take political science. Well, what is science? Who said it? Knowledge. Science is knowledge. That's what gnosis is. That's what that word means. It means knowledge, or it's a science of. Political science. What is political science? Well, if you go to get a degree in political science, it's learning the rules of governing. That's what it is. It's learning. Well, Paul's addressing these Corinthians here, saying, we all have knowledge of these gods. There be lords many, gods many, whether they're in earth or in heaven, there's many. But unto us which are saved, there's only one God. He's the Father of us all. So it was science, hence knowledge, that brought Christ's death. Now, why do I say that? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Look in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, look in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Well, folks, when they said, Isn't this the son of David? What did that do to Christ's so-called image among his people, if he's the son of David? Think about it. Who was David? Huh? He was their king, right? I mean, he is a patriarch of them. He was highly raised up by God Almighty. He has had a kingdom established for a period of time, and he was the one that delivered Israel from the Philistines. So when they address it, isn't this the son of David? Well then, man, that's like, this guy's come from great genes. He's come from a lineage that is upper tier. He's not this servant guy. So somebody takes note of the people saying this type thing and took exception to it. And they're in the next verse, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one man enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So here is an account where Christ did a healing there, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. So the people said, is not this the son of David? Well, the Pharisees are taking exception to that comment and just what happened. All right, there was a healing, and it wasn't with their approval. It wasn't like they said, here's our guy, watch him heal somebody. Christ is out there doing it on his own. It was his own account here that he was doing it. So consequently, they said, well, he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Well, Beelzebub, as we had seen, turns out to be the devil himself. That's what they called him, that he is a devil. And so consequently, he gives this illustration that is vague in nature till you understand what he's talking about in verse 29. Verse 29, or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods? So, consequently, you got to break down what these things are. Well, there's a strong man's house. Well, I know what he's talking about, house. The house has to do with the world. The house is the world. The strong man of the house is the devil. The devil got claim of God's creation by the overthrow in the garden, and he owns the world. He is a strong man of the house. And the Lord said, how can you go and spoil his goods except first you what? Bind the strong man. Then you can spoil his house. Well, let me ask you, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, from this here to the crucifixion, did he ever bind the strong man? Did he ever bind up the devil? No, he didn't. He was killed by the devil, and that's where we're at. He was buried, raised up, and then they still rejected him, so he ascended up. Now, we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, which we'll have to get into next week or so, but nonetheless, he's up in heaven. So, Peter preaches about something yet future. All this I'm hopefully tied together real snug at the end. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching here after the Lord ascended up. He's not with the Lord at this time. Peter has the keys to the kingdom. He is preaching by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he says this to the children of Israel about they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. God has raised him up. And in verse 19, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, is the Lord present at this point in time when Peter is preaching? No. Where is he? He's up in heaven, right? He's ascended up. But he's talking about the presence, so that means he must be coming down. Now, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So, we go up out of the world, and I'm just doing this real quick here. The rapture takes place. The church is gone. Tribulation comes. The Antichrist rises up, the devil incarnate there, and he shows himself that he is God, showing power, signs, and wonder. And the world, for the most part, goes after him. And after the end of 7 years, the Lord returns. And when he returns, what does he do with the devil? Put him in the bottomless pit. And an angel takes a chain and locks him down there. So what did he do? He bound the strong man. He went in his house and bound the strong man. And the Bible says when he comes back in verse 21, it'll be the times of restitution. Now, what is restitution? But how would you describe it contemporarily? Not biblically, just huh? It's a payback. It's a little more than that. Yeah, that's correct. It would be like, for instance, if someone broke into your house and they stole, just say, your TV and your stereo equipment. And there's a corner store down the block from you. And you get home right as they leave. You see you broke in. You call. And they stop off at the corner store. Criminals are stupid, right? They're wise enough to steal. They're dumb enough to operate after that. He pulls up when it happens to be a sheriff sitting there. He doesn't know what's going on. He gets a call. House been robbed. Stereo and TV. Car pulls up. They ain't paying attention. Got stereo and TV there. Guy gets curious, like, this is ironic. The theft was right here. He's got stereo. It's 2 a.m. What's going on? So he quizzes him, finds out that that's the guy that robbed the house. Makes the arrest. They take the TV and the stereo, and what do? They give it back. You know what that's called? Restitution. That's exactly right. So the devil came into this world. He took the world over. It became his house. And he took all the possessions. The Lord's going to return. He's going to bind the strong man. And then he's going to make restitution of all things. All things will return back to the Lord. And then he will distribute those things that were promised by the prophets of old. The land, the position, the healing of the land. All of those things will take place when the Lord returns. So consequently, the Lord in his ministry was planted into an entire world that was owned and run by the devil. You know, people say God's green earth. Actually, it's not his green earth. It's under a siege and been under a siege for thousands of years. And the entirety of the world, everybody born from Adam is born on this side of the ledger. Everybody is born on the devil side of the ledger. To start, I said, God is represented by light. Devil's represented by darkness. Turn to Ephesians. Now you will understand this verse a little more. Look in Ephesians. Chapter 5. Verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, you're the children of God, so follow them. He tells you about your walk. I don't want to diminish the importance of it, but I want to get to the point in the context of the study. Go down to verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see that? Okay. Glad you did, because I misread it. I read it like this. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Folks, we're not in darkness. We were darkness. In other words, we were of this entire principality and power. The darkness of this world, man has been a part of. There was only one person that ever came into this dark world that wasn't of the seed of Adam. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Lord God, Father, impregnated Mary, the Virgin, with a seed. She conceived and brought forth a sinless man and put the Lord right in the midst of the muck and mire of an evil world. And so consequently, he has God the Father with him, but he is truly on his own. And he goes about providing signs and wonders. He does so many healings. Let's see if I can find the verse. It just jumped into my head. Turn to John. Look in John chapter 21. Now, we have little segment of our Bible with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John given the account of Jesus Christ. But watch this. He never took a day off, and this will prove it. John 21, verse 24. This is disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, watch verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Was he busy? Yeah. Oh, I mean, come on, folks. Everything he did, he was constantly healing and preaching, healing and preaching. He did it publicly. Healing and preaching, so much so that the writer there in John said, if we wrote them all down in books, I'm drawing the conclusion the world couldn't contain the books. He was busy for 3.5 years, yet he was in a system of darkness. He wasn't battling the giants. He wasn't David back here battling the giants. He wasn't Moses and the children of Israel battling the giants. Things had changed. God had cut the fruit off of the tree there. And so there was a system that came out 400 years prior to the arrival of Jesus Christ, where there's no books of the prophets there. And it was a time of silence. And what came out was that corrupt religious system headed up by the Pharisees. And they had a firm grip on the populace of Israel when the Lord came there. And he upset the apple cart. And folks, he did that healing, and consequently, the knowledge, Hebrew word, mata, of the pagan worship had been carried down and even went through this dark period here of silence and was alive and well here with the Pharisees. Let me ask you something. When Christ did that healing on the person that was lame and blind, and they said, you did it by Beelzebub. How did those people know that there was even a Beelzebub? Folks, it dates back to Baal worship. It goes all the way back to Baal worship. That's all the way back during the times of Moses. All through this time, you know what was passed down? Science. The science of pagan worship. What is that? It's knowledge. He had a system. He had a schools that carried the pagan worship down. Even Paul, as late as Paul, after Christ had ascended up, began his ministry, he was dealing with it. You remember when he went to Pisidia, I think it was, and he went and healed somebody, him and Barnabas, we read this, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius. That's two gods right there. That's Roman gods. The knowledge has passed down. Paul said, we all have a knowledge of the idols. We all have a knowledge of the gods. So when Christ came, he was set, because he's on this side of the ledger. You see, God here, devil here. He's the first one to be on that side of the ledger. And consequently, when he came in, buddy, he literally stepped into a hornet's nest. He was in the pitch darkness of the devil. And he came in there and he did the will of his father. And by so doing, they're doing the will of their father through the pagan worship. So what do? They address the people that he is doing this by the devil. Well, what does that make them look like? Makes them look like saints. Like, that's the evil one. How can you go against us? We've been hundreds of years in this. We hold the law of Moses in our hand, and we help with the law of Moses distributing and reading it out to you. But Jesus came and identified them. He said, you've taken the law and made it the tradition of men. You've corrupted it. And so consequently, he's revealing them, and they don't like the light shine on them. So consequently, they turn it around and make him look like the bad guy. And all of this stems from their knowledge from daddy back here, the devil, that was passed down through this lineage till Christ came there and they identified him as the devil. So what was it? It was science that killed the Lord. One of the answers that are correct, by the way. Science. That's why Paul said, oppose those things that are science, falsely so called. In other words, watch for that false knowledge. It has to do with the religious system that's in the world today. Paul said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, that system's still here. It may morph itself into different names and different practices. Today, you've got the mega churches that look all pretty. People can't see the truth behind that. They're corrupt. So when the Lord came here, it was destined. And what is the devil? Based on his character, let's do some character identity about him. John chapter 8, the Lord told the Pharisees that he was meeting with. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the will of your father you will do. He was a what from the beginning? He was a murderer from the beginning. And you will do it. So when Christ came in, he knew where he's going, and the devil knew what he was going to do. I get rid of the Son of God. I've got it. And that's how he viewed it. And that's exactly what he did. He killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a prophecy in Psalm where he says, the bulls of Bashan encompass me. We saw Bashan. Who was king over Bashan? Og, one of the giants. Folks, it runs right through this thing. Paganism, idolatry, and the run right through. And that's what killed. The knowledge that's passed down from generation to generation to generation wound up killing Christ. Science, knowledge. So he killed the Lord. 3 days later, Christ is raised, and the devil had a uh-oh moment. I mean, it was not good for him. And then Paul gets the glorious gospel of God, which is Christ died for our sins, something the devil didn't know about, else he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, right? Died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again for our justification. So God took this whole operation here, headed up, let the devil do his whole work, like, let me just sit back and watch this guy go. Go ahead, buddy. You did it back there. You did it through history. You can do it now. Go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. My God, why has thou forsaken me? So he could get the work done that needs to be done so God could save those of us that are darkness. Not in darkness, our darkness. So consequently, when we trust in the Lord, we're now in Christ, seated in Christ, and children of light. And we'll never go dark again. Once you go light, you don't go back. Well, that doesn't matter. That's a white boy all the right there. Once you go light, that's it, folks. So it was science that killed the Lord. One of the answers is, that's it, science. It's a correct answer. And like I said, there are many others. I'm not stopping the others. I'm just telling you from a vantage point, because nobody preaches an in-depth study on the lineage of the dark side that came right up to here. Just saying, I've been doing this a long time. I haven't heard it. So if you want to throw stones or tomatoes, I'll catch the tomatoes. I'll dodge the stones, but catch the tomatoes because I like them. Oh, hoo-hoo. Okay, well, that's all I have. So if you got any questions or comments, yeah.